Now, when the wheels fall apart for you, what do you normally do when that happens? When you've got a big decision coming up, or your life is in danger, what do you normally do? You might run, but also at the same time, hopefully you pray. Now, you might not ordinarily be a praying person, but I think for most of us, the more important the situation, the more inclined we are to pray. A fairly common story from the battlefield is that of soldiers facing death. And a lot of them, they might not necessarily be Christians or good Christians, say, but in the face of death, they end up doing deals with God, hoping that God will be there to help them survive the battle. In fact, there are also stories of prisoners of war in harsh conditions who would often pray to God for help. There's a diary of one soldier who was a prisoner of war in Burma and Singapore during World War II, and his diary was just scraps of paper that he was able to collect and write things down on. And there's an entry that goes, "I pray to God that I will be spared to return home. It's the only thing keeping me going." At a crucial moment of Jesus' life, we also see him praying. He prays for himself, but even more than himself, we see him praying for his disciples. The hour had arrived when Jesus would be arrested and crucified and then rise from the dead to proceed to the Father in heaven. Now, while all of that might be good in God's plan, it would also mean that Jesus' disciples would be left behind in the world without Jesus being physically present with them. And Jesus is concerned about this. And here in John 17, verses 6 to 19, the content of what Jesus prays about, it helps us to think about the purpose of Jesus' coming, the purpose of being a disciple, and also the danger that lies in being a disciple of Jesus after his departure. First of all, let's look at the purpose of Jesus' coming. In verse 6, Jesus says in his prayer that he has revealed the Father's name to the people that the Father had given him out of the world. Here we can see that God chose particular people back then to be recipients of the revelation of God's name that Jesus would reveal. These people were the first generation of Christians, and the apostles in particular. These people were chosen out of the people who inhabited the world at that time for the very purpose of Jesus revealing to them God's name. But what does that mean, to reveal God's name to someone? Any ideas? What was God's name back in the Old Testament times? Anyone remember? Yahweh. Yeah, back in ancient Israel, if you ask someone what's God's name, they would say most of all it's Yahweh, the word which literally means he is. And to say God is, in the Hebrew way of thinking, particularly means that God is constant or faithful to his word. And revealing God's name has to do with revealing God's character. God's name describes his character and what he is like. So how is it then that Jesus has revealed God's name to his disciples? If you think about God's name in terms of his character, starts to make sense, I think. Also notice in our reading of this passage the repetition of the phrase, "Your name which you have given me." The phrase, "Your name which you have given me," occurs in verse 11 and verse 12. In what way has the Father's name been given to Jesus? You see how it's fitting together here? God's name, it describes God's character. And who else encapsulates God's character apart from Jesus himself? This is one of the key truths of John's Gospel, the idea of the unity between the Father and the Son. Jesus as the Son fully reveals to us God the Father. And also notice how many times in our passage here the unity of the Father and the Son is emphasized. In verse 10, Jesus says, "Everything that is mine is yours and yours mine." In verse 11, he says of himself and the Father, "We are one." Jesus is one with God because Jesus is God as he has revealed himself in flesh and blood. Jesus is one with God because he is the Word of God in human form, the Logos incarnate. So one of the key purposes of Jesus coming into the world is to reveal God to humanity. Now, apart from revealing God's name or character to us, Jesus also emphasizes in this prayer the idea of him communicating to humanity God's word. In fact, there's a close connection between revealing God's name and communicating God's word. Think about it. The first disciples, they could see Jesus in action. Seeing Jesus in action would play a role in revealing God's character to them. But in addition to seeing Jesus in action are the things that Jesus would have taught the disciples about God and God's plan for the world. So, a key purpose behind Jesus coming into the world is to transmit God's word to the first disciples, who had the task of passing this on to others. Have a look at what Jesus says in verse 8. He says in his prayer to the Father, "The words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and they truly know that I have come from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Here we see that the Father gave to Jesus the Son a certain body of truth for him to transmit to the first disciples. These words were taught by Jesus, and Jesus says they were received by the first disciples. In saying this, it helps us to see, therefore, that the purpose for Jesus coming into the world was to call a people out of the world to receive God's words and to know God's name, to know God's character. To put it another way, Jesus came into the world in order to gather disciples together who would understand that Jesus had been sent by God into the world to be God's analog within the world. This is why we believe as Christians that it's by getting to know Jesus better that we can get to know God, the creator of the universe. So, all in all, I think we can say one of the key purposes for Jesus coming into the world is for Jesus to reveal God to us. Secondly, what does this prayer say about the purpose of being a disciple? Being the target recipients of divine revelation, the job of the disciples is to receive and keep the revelation that they have been given. For example, in verse 6, Jesus could say of the first disciples that they had kept God's word. NIV translates it as obey God's word at that point. Now, keeping God's word means receiving the word and following its content. In verse 8, receiving God's word goes closely together with knowing the truth about Jesus, in particular, that Jesus has come from the Father. Jesus is the Father's authoritative representative here on earth. He reveals the Father to us. He transmits the Father's words to us. And as we respond positively to that revelation, we also see from this prayer that what God wants to see in us is unity and joy. Have a look in verse 11. Jesus prays that the Father would protect the disciples in order that they might be one, just as we, the Father and the Son, are one. Now think about the amazing unity that exists between God the Father and God the Son. Jesus fully mirrors the Father. In his time here on earth, Jesus fully submitted to the Father's will. Jesus could also say, I and the Father are one. If you're looking at me, then you know the Father. Yet, that amazing divine unity between the Father and the Son is also meant to be the model for the unity that Christians are meant to have with one another. Just think about that. Unity of the Father and the Son reflected among ourselves. Now, I think the key here actually is in thinking of others' needs before our own. In a sense, isn't that what Jesus did? He humbly submitted his will to that of his Father. And in a similar way, God wants to see the Christian community characterized by humble service of one another. Do you think that we have that kind of unity here in our church community? Thinking of others' needs more than our own? Do we see that kind of unity among Christians elsewhere? Through this prayer here, we can see that unity among Christians is important because God is one. Father and the Son work together, and God wants us to work together as well. And as we hear and receive Jesus' words, God also wants to see joy within us. In verse 13, Jesus notes how he had spoken God's words while in the world in order that his disciples might have his joy made full within them. Friends, despite the difficulties and the times of sadness that come our way as humans living in a broken world, is there a deep sense of joy within your heart because you know God and his word? If that joy doesn't exist, then you probably need to re-engage with Jesus and reflect upon the truths of his teaching. As you do that, God's word will change your way of thinking, and joy will be the result. In addition to unity and joy, we also see here that an important part of being a disciple is sharing God's word. In verse 18, Jesus said in his prayer to the Father, just as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. The first disciples had an important task to do. They personally would have the privilege of getting to know God by getting to know Jesus, but that knowledge was something that they also needed to share with others, not just to keep to themselves. And this makes sense, really. Jesus came into the world. Why? What have we just said before? Jesus came into the world to reveal God to humanity, to let others know about God. And we, as his disciples, have the same mission. So, what does this prayer say about the purpose of being a disciple? You can see there five things are mentioned in Jesus' prayer here. Receiving God's word, keeping God's word, growing in unity and joy, and sharing God's word with others. I think it's a great summary of the purpose of being a disciple. And finally, please also note what this prayer says about the danger facing Jesus' disciples in the world. Jesus prays in verse 12 about how he had guarded all of the first disciples, with the sole exception of Judas, the son of destruction, and that happened in fulfillment of scriptural prophecy. Apart from Judas, Jesus kept all of the disciples safe. So now, with Jesus leaving, he's concerned for the spiritual welfare of his disciples. He's no longer going to be around physically to protect them. So he prays here for God to guard them. And the disciples will need protection, because, as we see from verse 14, Jesus' disciples are not part of this world. Because of that fact, the world doesn't like Jesus' disciples. There's a hatred there. Now, at times this hatred might not be obvious, but the values of this world and the values of Jesus are not the same. Because of this clash of culture and allegiance, living as Christians in this world isn't easy. But in the context of such opposition, please notice what Jesus prays for. In verse 15, he prays, not that God would take us out of the world, but that God would protect us from the evil one, the devil. And the key to being safe in the face of the hatred of the world and Satan is, can anyone see it in verse 17 there? What's the key to being safe as a disciple? The truth. The key is being sanctified through the truth of his word. You see, the war that we are fighting as Christians, it's spiritual in nature. It's got to do with the content that our hearts are filled with. If God's word is inside you, in your heart and in your mind, then the spiritual truths of God's word will promote a positive way of thinking and behaving, and that will protect you spiritually. It's a bit like God's word. It inoculates us from the diseases of the world, keeps us safe spiritually. Remember how the Apostle Paul describes the word of God when he talks about the armor of God that we need as Christians. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit, yeah? Swords, they can be used to defend against attack, but also as a weapon to go on the offensive as we apply and proclaim Christian truth to the world around us. So in this way, the word of God, by protecting our brains in effect, it not just sanctifies us, but it protects us spiritually. The word of God transforms us and sets us apart with renewed minds and a renewed purpose. We're able to keep on going, living for God, despite the opposition and the pressures of the world around us. So from this prayer here, we can see the danger in being a Christian is the opposition of the world and the devil. But we have the protective power of God's word to help us. It's the truth of God's word that sanctifies and protects us. In fact, as verse 19 indicates, it's for our sanctification that Jesus is, at this point, sanctifying himself in prayer to the Father. On this momentous occasion, just before he's arrested and going to go to the cross, what does Jesus pray? He's giving himself over to the Father. He's going to sanctify himself on the cross for the sake of his disciples. So altogether, friends, this prayer here in John 17, I think it's a pretty good prayer. Longest prayer of Jesus in the Bible. And as we have seen today, it gives us insight into the revelatory purpose of Jesus' coming, the purpose of being a disciple, in receiving God's word, living it out and sharing it with others. And also it touches on the danger in being a disciple of Jesus after his departure with the opposition from the world. What's the key that holds all of these truths together? It's the idea of, I think, the word. Jesus is the word of God incarnate. And by coming into the world, he reveals God's word to humanity. His disciples receive this word, and they keep it and share it with others, and it's this word which also sanctifies and protects them. Friends, this is Jesus, the sanctifying word of God, and our job as his disciples is to receive, keep, and share this word with others.